2 Timothy chapter number 3. We saw in chapter 2 about the training of men and of people who will stand and be soldiers of the cross. We saw the need to be good students of the Word of God. We saw that the Lord knows them that are His, and there are some that are not His, even though they're in the religious context. We saw that there are people that are ensnared by the devil and need to be able to repent so they can be delivered. We saw last week in chapter 3 of the marks of the last days, the perilous times, the self-centeredness that'll get among those that are in church, a casual religion where they'll love God, but they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and that they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, and such turn away. We saw the moral failing of this kind of Christianity that'll go on in these last days, and how we're to be separate and to live holy and different. And we come now down to verse 13, where we'll pick up and look at the rest of the chapter, God willing, this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us in the light of what we've been looking at to see the glory of Your Word and how important Your Word is. Help us to get a grasp on what's happening and what You've said will happen and how we're able to stand with all that happens around us. Father, we ask for help as we look at Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 13. But instead of the Christians that are standing right, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now here's some prophecy about people in the last days. And even in these days, if we're not in the last days, it has started and it'll only get worse. Two groups similar. Evil men. Those that are evil in their thoughts, evil in their nature, evil in their talk, evil in their action. As said, evil men. People given to sin. According to Proverbs, they don't like those that are righteous and holy. According to earlier in the chapter, they might be religious, but they're despisers of those that are good. Why? Because their heart is evil. Evil men. The second group, which walks close with them and often is very comfortable with them, are the seducers. Not only those that seduce morally, but those that seduce financially, those that use seduction as a way of getting around, those that seduce spiritually to get people to say you can have your pleasures in God, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If you act right and look right, everything's okay, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. They seduce people from the old paths of God, from the ancient landmark that God has established. And they seduce them to the new religion that's tolerant and allows a person to be a lover of pleasure and a lover of their own selves, proud, boasters, covetous, etc. They seduce them. These and evil people seem to have some things in common. God says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. What they are is bad. What they are compared to what they used to be is worse than bad. But they're on a downward slope. Out of control, unless God should rescue them by the precious Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and His shed blood. They wax worse, but it's going to get worse and worse. The downward spiral headed downwards, ever downwards. They cannot pull themselves up by the bootstraps. Because of the evilness of their heart, they have no basis to get things right. Because they've entered into seducing others, they're going to find themselves seduced. They've learned deception is a way to get through life. Fool people, and they'll be fooled. But the truth is, you fool others, you'll end up being fooled. For not only will they wax worse and worse, and they'll only get progressively lower and lower on God's scale of righteousness and wickedness, but they'll be deceiving others, and they'll end up being deceived. They start out to fool others, and they end up by being fooled themselves. Now, there's a general principle of the Word of God and an observation. The easiest person to lie to is a liar. They're already living in untruth, in an unreal world. I don't recommend you experiment with that. But just realize that liars tend to believe lies a lot faster than truth tellers do. Because they've been deceiving, they're ripe and open, and God has predicted they're going to be deceived, and God's predictions always happen. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's downhill from where they are. Unless God grants them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That's the last of chapter 2. Leads right into this of chapter 3. You say, well, that person's pretty bad shape. Come back later, they'll be in worse shape. That person is fooling people and tricking people and deceiving people. They're only going to get worse. And they're going to start believing things and won't even realize that they themselves are a victim of how they victimized others. It's a sad day when a person falls under the category of either evil man or seducer. For the hope is gone apart from the almighty power of God and His Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can just mark it down. That's where they're headed. If they're a child, time they reach adulthood. If they're an adult, time they get older. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. It's downhill. The gospel is the only means to rescue people in this condition. That's sad news. At least it's understanding of what's happening. Verse 14. But that's in contrast to the evil men and the seducers of waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In contrast to that, it says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Revelation 22 talks about the unjust. It talks about those that are sinners, that are filthy. It says, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still. He that's holy, let him be holy still. Those in their sin are headed their way. Those that are right and walking by the might and power of God are going to follow in their way. It's a very simple pattern. Verse 13 describes the first two. Verse 14, the second two. Timothy, he was holy. He was just. He was righteous. He said, now don't you follow the pattern of the others. They have a pattern, but it's downward. You have a pattern, but it's moving upwards. It may have looked like they started about the same, but one choice starts someone down and the other one up. And the issue has to do with the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, blessed truth. We don't have to wax worse and worse. We don't have to be deceiving and being deceived. We can know the truth. We can understand it. We can live by it. What a blessing of this in verse 14. Look at several words. Continue thou. You started right. Keep on. One of the marks of true salvation is that a person doesn't just head right. They continue right. Like those in Acts 2, they continued in the apostles' creed and doctrine. They walked on in their practice. That word continue is important. People that don't follow through don't understand what Jesus said when he said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. That following, that continuing, he said, you've started, Timothy. Encourage yourself. Stay at it. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. You don't learn them just to know them. You learn them to walk in them, to live in them, to have them govern and influence your life. And you've been assured of these things. We can know them. We've learned them. We can walk in them with assurance to our soul. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We can have assurance in our soul that we know Jesus, we have Jesus, we're walking in His pathway. We continue on. We don't have to worry about next week. We have an assurance runs deep because we know whom we have believed, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, and are persuaded that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. We have an assurance. Oh, what a sweetness to know that we know that we know. Assurance of knowing. Now here it gets interesting. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who it is that teaches you has an impact on what is taught. What is learned, what sticks. That's why a minister's life is to be lived in front of picture windows or glass windows so people can tell whether he is right, not just whether he says right. Does he benefit from what he says? Is it livable? Hebrews 13 warns about listening to things that have not profited those that dwell in them, that teach them. If it doesn't help the preacher, what good will it be to me? That's a question. Biblically, you have not only a right, but an obligation to ask. If you want to continue, you want to have assurance. You better know who it was that taught you and what they're like. If it didn't do them any good, what makes you think it's going to do you good? Well, the Puritans talked about a dream he had of walking down a street one day and saw somebody preaching. And everything they said was right biblically, but the person bothered him as he looked at him. He thought, well, that looks like the devil. In dreams, all kinds of things can happen, you know. Don't say. You know how all of a sudden there are things this way. And so he waited till he was done preaching, and he went and asked him. He said, aren't you the devil? He said, yes. Weren't you preaching the gospel? He said, yes. So what in the world's the devil preaching the gospel for, I think? You're supposed to doom people's souls to hell. He said, what better way to preach the gospel? Or to preach, souls and see them go to hell than preach the gospel without the power of God. He didn't have the life. There was no power behind it. We have a generation that's heard an awful lot of Bible, but they didn't know enough about the person, or they didn't know about the person, and so it didn't do them much good. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He had to live a visible life where people could know whether he is for real or not. He said, you can be assured because you know. You know of what I've been through. You know of who I am. You know who's taught you these things. That's important. I'm afraid we have people that know more, speak more, and say it better today than they used to, but it does less because they themselves are less than it used to be. I'd rather hear a child that's real than an adult that's smooth and false. I'd rather hear a stutterer or stumbler who's real than somebody who's just smooth talking but doesn't have it. That's what'll do my soul good. That'll give me what I need. It's not the professionalism of the speaker, but the quality of their life. God keeps raising this issue. We've seen it a number of times, haven't we, in the Bible? And what I'm not, I'm unable to help you with. Where I fail, you would fall. And I have to watch my own life, not only for me, but for you too. And I hope you watch so that I walk right, or I will handicap my usefulness and your progress. But I go on to verse 15. Timothy could have confidence. Those others, they're headed for trouble. And that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, the power of this blessed book. The scriptures, they are holy. Don't tamper with what's holy. Don't make worldly what God made holy. Don't defile that which is holy. He said, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. In our Sunday school and primary church, and in our church services, we major on the Bible. I know that cartoons and pop music would be more pleasing to kids, but it might grease the road to hell for them too. It's not thou hast known what goes on in the world, thou hast known what makes you happy, but thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Children can learn the scriptures. They not only can learn about the scriptures, they can learn the scriptures themselves. How old does a child have to be able to quote, God is love, or God so loved the world, or that all have sinned? Now, they may not like the truth, but they can at least repeat it. But Timothy not only had heard it and learned it, but he gotten to know the Holy Scriptures as a child. Children can know the Scriptures. By the time Jesus was 12, he could discuss deep doctrinal issues with those that had their doctorates in the law at the temple in Jerusalem. He could. He knew the Holy Scriptures, you see, but he was God. All right, how about Daniel, who as a child was taken away and put under pagan influence, pagan religion, given a pagan deity's name as his name, away from any godly influence. And he could purpose in his heart not to defile himself. He could stand for God. He could pray and get answers to prayer from God. And his three buddies the same way. From a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. What about that little lady? Just a girl captured by Naaman's army. Carried away to be a servant to Naaman's wife. But she knew God and she knew who spoke for God. She knew what could be done. And she could speak up in a pagan, heathen country from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. Or what about Samuel, who left his mother just a few years old and was associating with two fellows that were outwardly religious, but they were pagan in their heart and in their practice. But he could stay right, couldn't he? From a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. What would happen if our children were hauled off to an atheistic country or pagan country of bad religion at the age of 3, 4, 8, 10, 12? Would they know the Scriptures? They can. Timothy did. And his father wasn't even a Christian. He was a Greek, worshipped the Greek gods. His mother and grandmother had gotten it into him. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child thou hast known those Scriptures. For it's the Scriptures that can make thee wise unto salvation. That's how you learned about being saved. You learned what it was from a child. The Scriptures talk to you. Thou hast known them. They're holy. They had an influence on you from a child up. They can make thee wise unto salvation. Without the Scriptures, people don't get saved. I think of Paul Ritchie. Grew up in the mountains of Pennsylvania, but he didn't know God. He didn't know the Bible. There he was in the army, and all the degradation goes with being on an army base and an outpost in Turkey. In a Muslim country. And he's pondering some things. And he heard that the Bible told about God. And told what he was like. And he got a Bible and started reading it. And he read it and read it and read it. And God saved him. The Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Do we have a confidence in the blessed book? We're born again not of corruptible seed but of the incorruptible. Of the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's what it says over in the book of Peter. The Holy Scripture is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Read and find it. You read the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. For there in the Scriptures they'll make you wise unto salvation. Because that salvation is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. They'll point you to the Lamb of God. They'll point you to the Creator of the universe. They'll point you to the Lord who died and paid for your sins, to the Jesus who'd be your Savior, the Christ, who would be the anointed one to guide your life. They'll tell you about He who's head of the church. He's the one that's in charge. He's the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible will tell you about salvation through Christ Jesus, through faith, trusting Him, not working, but trusting Him. The Bible will tell you that. Blessed book. Oh, what good is a tract and not have some Scripture in it? It takes Scripture. And we try to teach our children and our young people as much of the Bible as we can because they need it if they're going to be really saved. Be wise unto salvation. instead of just sort of accept some sort of a philosophical proposition that might or might not help them. That's the first great use of the scriptures, verse 15. We come to verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, before we look at what it's profitable for, let's look at this. Not part of the scripture, all of it. It's God's word. God gave it. He had it, and he gave it by inspiration. You see, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven." It was a settled issue. Every word of it was settled. God released it through man by process of inspiration. That way, they could write it down, and what they wrote here on earth matched what the copy said in heaven. Paul couldn't change it. Peter couldn't change it. Haggai couldn't change it, because it had already been recorded. It was there. They were simply recording it here on earth. You see, it records what people said. God's so smart, he knew what they'd say before they said it. He recorded it before they were born. So they didn't have any choice. They had all choice in the world. God's just so smart, he knew. A lot of people have choices, but you're smart enough to figure out what they're going to choose. You can figure out that ahead of time. You get to know them, you can about know how they're going to say things. I get to understand my wife, and she understands me, and we'll look at something, and we'll start to comment on it, and we'll say it identically. See, we know each other. Well, God knows you better than I know my wife, better than she knows me. He's God. So he knows what you're going to say. Doesn't change you having a choice in saying it. He's just as smart. He's got it figured out. And he knows what you're going to choose. God recorded some of the things he recorded before they ever happened. We call that prophecy. Some he recorded after they happened down here. And that's history. But originally it was all up there. Man didn't come up with this book. All scripture is given. It wasn't created by man. It was given by the providential inspiration of an almighty God. He breathed it in, and holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'm quoting scripture to you. And they wrote it down. You need to know where this verse is. A lot of people don't understand how we got our Bibles. And then it's not here. But it's implied in verses 15, 16, 17. What God had in heaven, man recorded here because God gave it to him by inspiration. He then preserved it and kept it perfect. Remember at a conference in upstate New York, a minister I had known came by to visit. We'd hit a fork in the road and he'd gone one way, I'd gone another. He said, "I understand you believe that your English Bible can be totally trusted." I said, "Yes." This fellow graduated from Bob Jones, but he got messed up in some things. He said, "Well, how'd you come to that conclusion?" I said, "Well, I believe it's a translation of what God kept perfect, but let me explain how he gave it." When I explained inspiration, he said, "Well, if God took that kind of care in giving it, of course he'd keep it pure. I just don't believe he did it that way." So he didn't believe he had a pure Bible. Now, how can you have holy scriptures if it's been corrupted? Verse 15 says they're holy. Why? Because they're given pure. And a God who is so careful in the giving is going to keep them pure. By the way, that's taught clearly in many places in the Bible. And Jesus said it's going to be preserved right down to the jot and the tittle, which are just sort of markings on letters, so that you can know whether the word is whether it has a T or an L or an I or an F. You know, you've got the upright. Now it's just a question. You put something at the top, put something in the middle. Do you put one at the top, one at the bottom? Do you put a dot over the top? What do you do with it? Those little markings. Jesus said they'd be kept safe. See, God has it. He gave it right. He's going to keep it right. That's why we can still have it talk to our souls. Holy Scriptures. Number one, able to make thee wise unto salvation. Number two, it's profitable. You can benefit. Four areas of profit. Number one, doctrine. Well, really, if you put salvation, verse 15, we're down to number two, doctrine. Number three, reproof. Number four, correction. Number five, instruction in righteousness. It helps a person be wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's all in Jesus. They can see that from the Scriptures. But the Scriptures also tell you what to believe. You're not free to believe what you want. A lot of people do. End up believing wrong. God wrote down the doctrine. He told you what to believe about the Bible. Told you what to believe about Himself. He told you what to believe about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He told you what to believe about man and about creation and about sin and salvation and future things and the church. And on it goes. He spelled it out. What you to believe. It's profitable. So you can know what to believe. How to live a Christian life. About heaven, about hell, about angels, about demons, the devil, sin, and everything else, the world. Awful lot to learn out of the Bible. Salvation, what to believe. But then it has reproof. Because sometimes we don't live by what we should believe. Or we weren't taught enough of what to believe to know how to live, right? And the Bible says, oh, wait a minute now. No. That's wrong. That's wrong. You shouldn't tell people it's wrong. God did. I don't have to. All I have to do is repeat what God said. He said, thou shalt not steal. If that bothers you, then it's reproof. If you like it, then that's good instruction. Your response determines what that verse says, doesn't it? You see what it's saying. Reproof. Here's how your home should run. Here's how your finances should be run. Here's how you deal with things morally. Here's how you talk about things. Here's how you learn. Here's what should be in your mind. That's doctrine. He says, that's not right. That's not good. It's reproof. And the Bible reprove us whenever we get out of living like a Christian ought to with right doctrine. But it doesn't just tell us you're wrong. It then gives us correction. How do you get straightened up? If I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong, and how can I correct the situation? What changes need to be made? And the Bible will tell you that too. It's profitable to get it corrected. Problem is, people really don't want salvation. They're not interested in the doctrine. They run from any reproof. They're not interested in correcting everything. They just want approval instead of correction. But the Bible will tell you how to get it right. How to get back on the right way. How to return to our first love. Time and again, it gives us pictures. The prodigal's son. How to get things corrected. How about the Samaritan? And that was reproof to the Levites and the priests. And showed them how they could correct and who was their neighbor. Again and again, there's correction in the Word of God. Return ye, saith the Lord, return ye. Return ye to the right paths. Repent and be converted. Repent and be delivered. How many times correction spelled out? And then the last one, instruction in righteousness. How can I live holy? How can I do right? How can I follow what is right? Oh, the scripture was given not just so we'd have a book at church, but so we could live right. Instruction in righteousness. The doctrine will point us on that instruction. The reproof will get us refocused. The correction will enable us to get in instruction in righteousness. I want you to see how thorough the instruction is the Bible gives. That the man of God, that's Christians in particular, those that want to be under the control and domination of God, you can be one. The man of God may be perfect. You say, well, I don't believe I can be perfect. How hard are you trying? Or is that a cop-out, an excuse for not trying? In basketball, somebody gets fouled, particularly when they're shooting, they give them a chance to have what they call free throws. There was a term, some of you understand it better than I will. It's called hack-a-shack. And that's when one ball player who was bigger and stronger than most, he'd go to shoot and they'd just wham him on the arm so he'd miss. So he'd walk over and he'd get to shoot those free throws. You know what they knew? If he could hit 3 out of 10, he's having a decent day. Why, somebody like that, as big as he was, as long as he'd been playing, should have been making 9 out of 10. Then wouldn't have been fouling them then. He'd have been able to do more, but they just beat on him and beat on him. You'd have thought he'd have tried to get his motion down perfect to put that in. A good foul shooter, you get him lined up with the basket standing there and give him a ball and put a blindfold on, he can hit more than 3 out of 10. A lot of people can hit 7 out of 10 blindfolded or eyes closed. They've perfected the movement. So I don't believe in perfection. Well, you'd probably be glad to make 1 out of 10 on your shots then, right? 7 out of 10 may not be perfect, but it's moving in the right direction, isn't it? Talking about perfect, complete. Let me ask you, when you file for income taxes, do you fill out the forms perfectly or just slop through them? You want them done right, don't you? As a Christian, we ought to try to live right. Instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect. All that God's enabled you to be. Longing for the day when everything be totally right. Meanwhile, you want to make as much progress in that direction. The Word of God has ability. You say, well, I'm not perfect yet. Good. Now you still need the Word of God, don't you? Instruction in righteousness, we'll need the Word of God until we're totally perfect. That's the desire. If you're saved, you have a desire, a longing in your heart to be perfect. If you enjoy being less than perfect, then you've got a sinful heart. You better find out why you didn't get a new heart from God. We need the Word of God to make that progress and move in that direction. By the way, Mr. O'Neill hired psychologists and trainers and coaches and other players to try to learn to improve his shot. Never did get it down right far as I know. He tried to get on towards perfection. And as a Christian, you ought to be working in the same direction. It said, thoroughly furnished. God will give you all you need to be all He's taught. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When Carol and I got married, we rented a place, had some furniture. We bought a few pieces. We had a 4-room apartment with enough furniture for a room and a half between the landlord and us. But her prof was getting rid of a couch. Well, I'd had him also, German prof. And We took it. So now we had a piece of furniture for the living room. I had an old desk. It had been a cast off. So now we had furniture for the second bedroom. A desk in one, a couch in the other. We didn't have much. We gradually got some more furniture. And now we have a house full of furniture. Some say even more than a house full. But whatever, we've got a lot of furniture. I went to make a cradle for Laura's coming. I had a hammer. I had a keyhole saw. I had a hunting knife. I had a rasp. I had some sandpaper. And I had some odds and ends of lumber from making a few things around. And when I got done, we moved. Not long after that, the mover said, "Oh, I can't insure something that's this old, early American. It looked early American when I made it. You didn't have to age it at all. It had the looks. I didn't have the tools to be able to do. But I've gradually picked up a few tools along the way." What are you picking up of furniture for your godly living? What are you picking up of tools? The scriptures in there, you'll find, there's the piece of furniture I need. Here's the tool I need. Here's the kitchen utensil that I need. And you can get it out of this blessed book till you're furnished through and through and through with all you need. That's what it says. Truly furnished unto all good works. You say, "Well, I'd like to be able to do some things, right? Do some, accomplish some good." The Bible will prepare you for that. It'll prepare your heart. It'll prepare your soul. It'll prepare your mind. It'll prepare your motives. It'll prepare your zeal. And you can go on down the list. You write it out. But you can be thoroughly prepared because it has all you need. Salvation. Instruction, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That you can turn out to be all that God wants you to be. Isn't that an encouragement? We can go and He can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Ah, you say, it's because of the Bible and because of you. He said, "I did that so you could come this way." We don't have to go with our eyes down, embarrassed. Oh, we'll worship Him and humble ourselves that way. But we have a blessed book to make us all that He wants us to be, far more than we ever could have been humanly. All good works. I love the Bible. I love what it says. These are five great positives to help us live as we ought to. And the context, in the last days, perilous times are come. But you got the Bible. Here's how people are going to be. But you have the Bible. Here's what they're going to do and how they're going to live. But you have the Bible. There'll be evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you had the Bible. And you can continue in it. You can be assured of it. And you can learn what it says. And you can know it from a child up and have the benefits. You don't have to be what the world is. God's given us this blessed book to tell us about His blessed Son so we can live differently and gloriously, even now and on into the future. What a great God. Heavenly Father, teach us from Your Word. Help us to hunger for it. Help us to learn from it. Help us to evidence it to a watching world. Father, as things get worse and worse, help us to continue and to become better and better, more and more useful. Help these saved people to march forward to You, to march with a confidence and a power that You give in this wicked day. Have mercy on those that are not Yours. Stir them to see a real salvation. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.